anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. And in these verses, in Revelation 21, verse 9 to 27, our theme is the church's final glory. The church's final glory. We have here a vision of the church of God in its eternal and glorified state. In verse 9, we're told that it is the vision of the bride, the Lamb's wife. The angel who introduces this vision, we see again from verse 9, is evidently the same angel who had introduced to the Apostle John the vision of the downfall of the great whore or Babylon in chapter 17. So there is meant to be a contrast between the ruin of the harlot church, also represented by Babylon, and the glory of the true church, the bride of Christ, also represented by this city, this glorious city, the heavenly Jerusalem. So what we have here in the picture of the city is a picture of the glorified eternal state of the church of God, because the bride of Christ and the city are simply two representations of the same thing. So first of all, we have the glory of God in the church. The glory of God in the church. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So this represents the church in its final glory, and the church is said to be descending out of heaven because its life is in God. And in verse 11 we read that this city had the glory of God, having the glory of God. And this glory is described. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now in chapter 4 and verse 3 of the book, we read, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So there the glory of God is described as being like unto a jasper. And here the church, having the glory of God, is, we are told, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So this is telling us that the glory of God is reflected in the glorified church. That glory was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal and bright and dazzling. And so what we have here is the truth that God's glory will be reflected in the glorified church. That the radiance of his perfections will be reflected in the glorified church. The church will be both the object and the reflection of the attributes of God's sovereignty and his grace and his power. It is God's sovereignty and power and grace that bring the church into this glorified state. And in that glorified state, the church reflects the holiness of God. And even the bodies of the redeemed will be raised to glory and be conformed to Christ's glorious body. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstfruits of them that sleep. And so the redeemed in glory will not only be a testimony to the grace and the power of the sovereign God who has delivered them, but their existence in the glorified state will reflect the glory of God's holiness. And so the redeemed in glory will not only behold the glory of God in Christ, they will reflect that glory. They will still be finite creatures, but so far as it is possible for a finite creature to do so, they will reflect the glory of God. So the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, meaning that we rejoice in the prospect of beholding God's glory in Christ, the glory which he had before the foundation of the world, but also that the saints will reflect that glory as they are conformed to his holiness and as their bodies are conformed to Christ's glorious body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the beginning of that glorification with Christ which belongs to the people of God. 1 John 3:2, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the redeemed will be Christ-like, and they will reflect the glory of God. This is the goal of our election, and our election in Christ, and our redemption by Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then in chapter 5 and verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So God's glory to be reflected in the eternal state of the church. But then secondly, we have the safety of the church. The safety of the church. This city has walls, verse 12, and had a wall great and high. And then in verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. This wall is great and high. We're told it's 144 cubits. That's about 220 feet. Whether that refers to the height or the thickness, we are not clearly told. But the idea is of safety. But we're told something else in verse 18. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. And it is jasper that is used to illustrate the reflection of God's glory. And so we're being told that the church is safe by God's glory and power. It is safe by the power of God. Its safety is in God. Its walls reflect the glory of God. In olden times, a city depended upon its walls for safety. This wall is invincible. It is the wall of divine glory and protection. It may also reflect the idea of completeness, but more of that in a moment, because the city is complete with walls. But the main thought is of safety. Now, the church is safe already. The church is safe on earth. And that we know by faith. We know that God is in control, that he preserves his church, that our Lord Jesus is head over all things in the interests of his church. The church is safe on earth, and that much we know by faith. But then we will know by sight that the safety of the church will be demonstrated. And so in the eternal world, the church will be manifestly safe and secure. We might think that this is contradicted by the fact that the gates are open, but not so. Both in their own way illustrate the safety, the security, the eternal invincibility of the Church of God. Safety illustrated by the walls, protection, but the fact that there will be no attacks needing to be repulsed, illustrated by the open gates. And so the eternal glory of the church will be a secure eternal glory. But then thirdly, we have the completeness of the church. The completeness of the church, or the completeness of the glorified church. There is a great deal of the number 12 in this passage. You remember back in chapter 7 that the multitude which no man can number, who are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, are also symbolically represented by the number 144,000. And we saw when we looked at that chapter that this is not a literal number. Otherwise, how could the redeemed be a multitude which no man can number? But it's a number to convey the idea of both a multitude and the completeness of the number of God's elect. In the Old Testament, the outward form of the church, Israel, consisted of 12 tribes. And here we have 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's the idea of the complete number, and it's a large number. So it is in this passage. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of them attain to this glorified church. So there are 12 gates to this city. And then we're told in verse 12 that there are 12 angels. You see verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. If you think of Mark chapter 13 and verse 27, Mark 13 and verse 27 we read, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And so these 12 angels at the 12 gates surely are meant to signify all the elect of God having been gathered into the glorified state of the church. And then we have the names of the 12 tribes. Again, Israel of old was 12 tribes. Israel was the church on earth in the Old Testament. But here the idea of the 12 tribes is using Old Testament language to describe the complete church of God, all of the elect of God gathered in. Then we have the 12 foundations. In verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Again, this is representing the whole people of God, established upon the truth of God, made known through the apostles. But there's more. We're told in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then we have a list of the 12 precious stones that garnished the foundations of the city. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest wore a breastplate, and in that breastplate were 12 precious stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, whom he represented when he went into the most holy place. And so what we're being told here is, under the picture of these glorious 12 stones, is that all whom Christ, the great high priest, represents, all he came to redeem, all who are saved by him, are all part of this glorified church. All who were given to him by the Father, all who were redeemed by him, all who were renewed by the Spirit, so that they trusted in him, from the Old Testament and the New, all make up this glorified church, this beautiful city. And so at every turn, we're being told that all the elect, all of God's people, the complete number of the redeemed, make up this eternal glorified church. It's the idea of completeness. The 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, the 12 precious stones of the high priest's breastplate. All the people of God, the complete church. And this complete number of the redeemed have come from all corners. You see in verse 13, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. We're reminded of Psalm 107 and verse 3. He gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, just as the Lord gathered the captives after the captivity, just as he gathered them out of all corners, back into Jerusalem, back into Zion. So this glorious church is made up of sinners gathered from all corners of the earth. The redeemed of the Lord will be from all nations of the earth. And then verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor unto it. This is describing not something taking place in the eternal state. It's describing, by way of flashback, the building process, how this glorious church was built up in time as the gospel was preached and as the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. And that has been and is being and will yet be fulfilled to an extent that we have not seen yet. And so the church of the redeemed in glory will be made up of multitudes from the nations of the earth, and even kings shall be found there. And then we're told that the street is of pure gold in verse 21. Believers are tried as gold in this world. They are tried and purified as gold is tried in the furnace. But now all the purifying has ended, and the trial is finished, and there is nothing but pure gold. And so immense is the value of being in this heavenly kingdom that every gate is described as a great pearl. Verse 21. Completeness. A completed, glorified church. This Jerusalem, the city of God. But then fourthly, we have God's fullest presence in the glorified church. God's fullest presence in the glorified church. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This city is a cube. Its length and breadth and height are all the same. Now, what is that meant to mean? That this city was four square. In Israel, in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, God especially and more than anywhere else manifested his presence in the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies was four square. It was a cube. Its length and its breadth and its height were the same. But here this whole city is four square, showing that in the glorified church, the presence of God will be displayed throughout to the full extent of that which is possible. That is, that every occupant of the glorified church will have as much of the enjoyment of God of which he is capable of receiving. That in heaven, our enjoyment of God will be to our utter satisfaction. It will be to the complete extent of our capacity for communion and enjoyment of God. And there is no night there. Verse 25. Earthly cycles of time are no more. Neither is there any weariness in this heavenly glory, that we should rest as we do in this world. Nor is light reflected light in this church. There are no light bearers, no sun, no moon, because of the immediate presence of God. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. God's presence to the full. Without any sense of falling short. And it will go on forever. And then we have the life of the church. The life of the church. What will it be like? There will be perfect holiness. Verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Those who openly sided with the Antichrist and with the beast and with all his associates, or those who in heart were really at one with anti-Christianity, they will not be there. Those who make a lie, those who receive not the love of the truth, they won't be there. And even the imperfections of the saints will have gone. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein. It will be all holiness. There will be no sin, nor any of the effects of sin. There will be perfect service and worship. We're told there is no temple. Verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There'll be no special place, as in the Old Testament, no special place of worship, because the Lord, his presence, as we've said, is there to the full and throughout, and the worship of God will be a constant feature of these perfected saints in glory. There will be service. That comes out in the next chapter. His servants shall serve him. But there will be a perfection, both of service and of worship of the Lord. A constant perfection of service and of worship. So there's no temple, no special place of worship in this city. All is worship. All is devotion. All is holiness. All is love to God. For there is nothing that defileth in it. Perfect fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And there will be a perfected fellowship with the people of God. A city is a place where people live together. It is a community. They live jointly. They have dealings one with another. So in heaven, heaven is a place of perfected fellowship with the Lord, but also with the redeemed, with the people of God. So there will be perfect fellowship among the redeemed and the unfallen holy angels, elect men and elect angels, a perfect fellowship of love and in love to God and in His presence. This fellowship amongst God's people will be a continued but perfected and enlarged fellowship of that which we enjoyed on earth. There will be a resumption of fellowship with Christians that we have known. But this resumed fellowship will be perfected, no longer spoilt by sin and pride and folly and confusion. So there will be a resumption of fellowship with those of the Lord's people we have known. But we only know a small part of the people of God. Geography limits us. Time limits us. We live in a particular generation of God's people and in a particular place. But in heaven, not only will we resume fellowship with Christians we have known, and not only will that fellowship be perfected, but there will also be the enlargement of fellowship with the redeemed of all generations on earth, of all ages. So there will be a perfection of fellowship and a total harmony and unity amongst all the redeemed in perfect holiness and in perfect communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of all, the Lord Himself will be there, the King in His beauty. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And the people of God, from this passage of Scripture, can gain some taste of what the glorified state will be like. Now then, my great concern is that we should all be found in this eternal blessedness and glory. Those who make a lie will not be there. If you've been making a lie, if you've been building your hopes upon the wrong foundation, if you've been telling yourself, all will be well because I go to church and I do no one any harm, if you're saying in your heart, surely I will go to heaven, I'm not like that man in Dunblane who did such awful things and then took his life and went to his own place. If you're saying that, you're building on a wrong foundation, you're making a lie. If you've been saying in your heart, I don't need to listen to this gospel, I don't need to consider what is preached here on the Lord's Day, I don't need this message of salvation, you've been making a lie, and you must stop. You must stop. Otherwise, it is absolutely certain that you will not be found in this glorified state of the Church of the Redeemed. Even though you may be formally and outwardly a member of the Church on earth, you're not a true member. Your heart has not been changed. Your faith and trust is not in the crucified Savior. And you will not enter the marriage feast of the Lamb when the King comes. Turn then from the lie. Turn from the lie and the falsehood and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, this prospect is so glorious. Let us not be afraid of being too heavenly minded. For the people of God, heaven is their home. Heaven is their destination. Heaven is where they'll be forever. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. The atmosphere of heaven is that which the people of God feel at home in. Let us then not, under any pretext, be afraid to speak often, one to another, of the hope that is within us, and of the one whose presence in heaven made heaven to be heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. This above all else is what makes heaven to be heaven. Christ is there, and his people shall enjoy his immediate presence forever and ever. Let us not be afraid to speak of him to one another while we are on earth and before we get to heaven, where the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen.